Remember the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. It is found in chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 7 and 8, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us someday will stand before the Lord. And the big issue is, will we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Will we be like him? Will he have done that work in us? And the book of 1 Corinthians deals with lots of issues. I don't know where we were. Someone was making a comment about 1 Corinthians. You want to see a church split, just preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. Where were we that heard that? Oh, Mr. Wesco preached that. Yeah. Because, you know, 1 Corinthians is written to a carnal people, but he's dealing with spiritual principles that carnal people don't understand. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is really a very spiritual book and deals with some very important spiritual principles. But even as he infers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the truths in 1 Corinthians the person who does not allow the Spirit of God to work in their life, but the typical carnal Christian, they're going to go right over the top of his head. They aren't going to get it. And so the book of 1 Corinthians certainly applies to the hour in which we live, and yet its message is very, very much not comprehended or received today. And you can preach it, but people don't get it. People don't get it. Because although it's a book written to carnal Christians, it is a very spiritual book. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we realize that the theme here is that there are many opportunities in a Christian life to fall. But it only takes one of them to bring your downfall. Only takes one. And as we looked at, and of course, you can imagine the Corinthians are saying, not us, not us, not us, not us. Well, we're fine. Don't be wasting your time. And of course, the Apostle Paul said, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, as we remember 1 Corinthians 10, it starts off with the blessings that they all had in Christ. And as we go to these Old Testament examples, we find the blessings, the privileges that all these people had. And so we find the word all, verse 1. And then in verse 2, we find the word all. They were all baptized unto Moses. Verse 3, we find the word, they all did eat the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink. And but that's the end of the all. Now, gets on a different subject. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And this is referring to the fact that they all had these great spiritual benefits. But in this case, the many is quite a few. It's all the men and their family and their wives, all the men 20 years of age and above, some, 600,000 of them. All of the men except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All of them. All of them, God was not pleased with them. If you want to put it simply, they all failed. Except for two. They all had these great opportunities, great privileges, great experiences. But the vast majority of them all failed. And they spent their life wandering around in the wilderness, accomplishing nothing for God. So then, it goes on to another word. And the next word is some. Some. Verse 7, neither be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Neither, verse 9, let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted. Verse 10, neither let us murmur as some of them murmured. And so now we have some. And we find a multitude of situations in which the people of God failed. They fell to temptation. Many of them were destroyed through those failures. And they weren't, it wasn't all the same thing. There's many different things. And you know, the older you get, the longer you're saved, there are more opportunities to fall. Every year, another year of opportunity to fall. Now, that's a sad reality, but it's true. It only takes one. It only takes one failure to fall. Just one. It only takes one click on your phone to lead to failure. It only takes one click on the computer. It only takes one wrong decision where you're going to go. Only takes one decision who's going to be your friend. Only takes one to ruin your life. It only takes one. And so the conclusion is, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples to us. It's an example to us. If all these great privileged people who saw the plagues in Egypt, water flow out of the rock, the cloud of by day and pillar of fire by night, you name it, they saw all these things. Okay? If they fell, what about us? Now, so don't think that you aren't going to fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we're dealing with human pride. That's the big enemy. Oh, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. You know, don't bring that up, Pastor. Don't bring it up. Come on. I'm fine. You know, everybody's fine. They aren't going to fall. That's what they're saying. I'm good. No, I'm a sinner. I can easily fall. That's the right answer. Yeah. And many times people can say, oh, how can they do that? You don't know yourself very well. You don't know yourself very well. We can all fall. And so it says, take heed. Then it says, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. So don't be discouraged. Oh yeah, life is full of all these opportunities to fall every day. Every single day. You know, you might be doing fine today, but tomorrow's a new day, isn't it? But God says he'll never allow you to be tempted above what you are able. And so, oh, there's many opportunities to fall. But there is a guarantee. There is a guarantee that with every trial, every temptation, every situation, no matter what it is, God has provided a way for you or an I to escape for victory. It's always there. Always there. And so the multitude of opportunity to fall, but the guarantee of victory is always there in Jesus Christ. But, you know, it says, provide a way of escape. You know, there's only one way of escape. It's the right decision you need to make. The right decision, making the right decision will provide the way of escape. And it will be, praise the Lord, it will be an escape. And I'm sure you've been there many times. Oh, praise the Lord. Made the right decision by the grace of God. Now, he starts applying this, verse 14. Wherefore? Okay, wherefore? Okay, now he's going, people of Israel, he's talking about their attitude about life and about failing God. And he corrects their attitude, their pride. And now he applies it to where they're living. Wherefore? Wherefore? My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. This seems to be the issue here. Flee from idolatry. There was something there that they weren't very concerned about practicing separation. They weren't very concerned about practicing separation. Flee from idolatry. What does it mean to flee? Run! Get away from it as far as possible. We are reminded what the Lord says about the strange woman to the young man. It says, remove thy way far from her. What does it say in 2 Corinthians? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, think of the context here. Oh, I don't have to be too careful. I don't have to be too careful. Yes, that's the issue. We do have to be careful. Now, there's some interesting words here I think that we want to look at. Verse 22 is probably a key word. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, it appears that there has been this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And we know earlier Paul said, we know that the idol is nothing. Nothing. It's just man-made. It's just a piece of stone, just a piece of wood covered in gold. It's man-made. It's nothing. No big deal. Don't make a big deal out of it, people say. But now we have a key word here. You provoke the Lord to jealousy. The Lord was provoked to jealousy when the people, when the men followed after the Moabitish women and offered sacrifices to Baal-peor. The Lord was to provoke to jealousy, and he destroyed among them 7,000, I believe. Moses came down from the mount, and the people had given their gold to Aaron, and he made a golden calf, and they were dancing and committing wickedness around this idol, provoked the Lord to jealousy. And he said, I'm going to destroy the people. I'm going to destroy them all. Moses, don't. Don't destroy. So we have a really strong word here. Lest we take this passage of Scripture to be insignificant, we have a very strong word. Lest we provoke the Lord to jealousy. In other words, the other phrase is, the Lord is stronger than us, and the Lord can do what he chooses to do, and he can judge us any way he chooses. So let's see what's happening. What's happening? And there's a couple truths here. Verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? No, it's nothing. It's a piece of wood. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, is it anything? Well, it can't be anything because the idol is nothing. But I say the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And not to God. And I would say that you should have no, you should not, would not, that ye should have fellowship with idols. Nothing, no fellowship. Not a little bit. No fellowship. No fellowship with idols. Now he says, well, we can. We can have fellowship with idols because the idols are nothing. And we can eat meat offered to idols because it's really nothing, because the meat, the idol is nothing. But Paul says, just a minute, there's a satanic force behind this. There's a satanic force behind this. The Gentiles are sacrificing these unto devils. Now it says, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't have it both ways. Now, let's go back. Definition of the word fellowship. Okay? Fellowship. The word fellowship is the same word, communion. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The fellowship, the picture of fellowship with the blood of Christ. Okay, now what is fellowship? Tried to make this simple. Fellowship is walking on, the word fellowship is the word common often translated common. It has many implications. We have common purpose, a common commitment. Means sold out to the same thing. Partners in the work of God. We have the same goals and working for the same thing, but the word is common. So fellowship is a very simple concept, but very, very important. And that is, to have fellowship with God means you are walking on the same ground that God is walking on. Now, it's an obvious truth. You can't walk on the ground that God is walking on and at the same time walk on the ground that the devil is walking on. Can you? No. But there's another truth here. The other truth is, if you are walking on God's ground, that excludes all other grounds. That's the only place you're walking, on His ground, period. Now, we've got that definition all mixed up today. Okay? Let me give you some examples. So, say, well, we're going to go to this new evangelical church and we're going to have fellowship over there. What? Now, all of a sudden, you either change the definition of fellowship or you're admitting something that you don't want to admit. You're admitting, on one hand, you'd be admitting that you aren't a fundamentalist Bible believer. Because if you can have fellowship with new evangelicals, you aren't on this ground, you're on this ground. If your definition is twisted, which says I can have fellowship with those who are right with God and those who are compromised at the same time, now you have a man-made definition of fellowship. Okay? Now, let's put it a different way. Here's a person that's not right with God. And you know, they're a nice person, but they're really not right with God. And let's just say the extreme example, they've been disciplined out of the church. And you say, well, you know, we're going to go have fellowship together. Huh? Is that possible? Well, it is possible if that means that you are not right with God yourself, and you both can walk on the same ground. Because fellowship is mutually exclusive. You can only walk on one ground. You can't walk on two. And that's one of the big problems today. We have a twisted view of fellowship. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What's it saying? The only means of fellowship is walking on His ground. And we can only have fellowship with those who are walking on God's ground as well. You can't be walking on two grounds at the same time. So, this is the problem with the Corinthians. Why Paul is warning them is because they have a loose and incorrect view of fellowship. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This Lord's Supper is a testimony. It's not magic. Not magic like the Lutherans, Catholics. It's not magic. It's reality. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the reality that you actually have participated in the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from sin and making you a child of God. It's real. You've really been born again. Your sins have really been washed away. You really do have fellowship with God now because the barrier of sin between you and God has been taken away. That's how you can have fellowship. Because the blood of Christ is applied to your soul the minute a person repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they have fellowship with God. And that's real. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. I have fellowship with God. And it's because of the blood of Jesus. Now, he's saying, explaining this. And he's saying we have, verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body. We are all in, we're one. One. You know, this is a local church ordinance. We're one body. All been bought by the blood. All walking in fellowship with God. Walking together. That's what fellowship is. Okay? And you know, when you receive Christ, you receive the benefits of that sacrifice, don't you? Right? You see the benefits of that sacrifice. And we're reminded of all of that when we take the Lord's Supper. He says, what say I then, verse 19, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the drunk cup of devils. You can't eat, you can't drink both of them at the same time. It's a lie. Say, oh, I have fellowship with devils. And then say, I have fellowship with God. No, that's a contradiction. To have fellowship with God means you have no fellowship with the devil. You have fellowship with the devil is to say, no fellowship with God. Not in between. Devil wants to make everything great, doesn't he? Everything's gray today. Everything's gray. Forget the Bible. Forget the definitions of the Bible. Forget the commandments of the Bible. Whatever you think is fine. That sounds like Church at Corinth, right? It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Okay? So he says, you can't do this. You can't be eating meat offered to idols. You can't have anything to do with idolatry. It says, do we provoke the Lord jealousy? Are we stronger than all things, he said. Let's go, we'll get back to that. Verse 25. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay, when you go down to the store, when you go to the market on the street, that's what it's talking about. Don't ask if this meat was offered to an idol. Don't ask. Go down there, buy your meat, but don't ask. It says, whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This animal was made by God. And this animal belongs to God. You can eat it. The Lord the earth belongs to the Lord. But it says, but if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Just want to know that this great meal here that you've been invited to, we just offered it in sacrifice to Zeus. Then says, if that's so, eat not. Don't eat it. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is the Lord's, and if you use that which is Lord for devils, is used wrongly. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, we have some higher laws here that will keep us from falling. Some higher laws that will keep us from falling. And we're going to talk about these higher laws. Now, the higher laws are principles that pertain to everything in life. The higher laws are principles that go beyond commandments. Now, we live in a day which people don't like commandments anyhow. But now, think about it. If you don't like a commandment, certainly you aren't going to even be able to come close to living by principle. Because if the clear commandment, you say, forget it, how can you even comprehend a principle which is a broad scriptural law that is unwritten, that applies to every phase of life? So we have principles of higher living. Now, let's talk about these principles of higher living. First of all, it says, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, boy, here's a high principle. Here's something that's not wrong, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to do it because it does not cause me to be built up spiritually. Now, we have a number of isms in the world today. We have New Evangelicalism, which is the antinomianism. Old-fashioned doctrine, antinomianism. No law. No law. I'm free to live any way I want. Forget the law. That's just for legalists. That's New Evangelicals. Then we have the New Fundamentalists. We have New Fundamentalists. And it says, you know, If the Bible doesn't expressly forbid it, it's fine. The Bible doesn't expressly forbid it, it's fine. Show me a verse. That's the new fundamentalist. And you can go on any subject. And they say, show me a verse. Show me a verse that, you know, such and such band is wrong. Show me a verse. But God has a higher law than all of that. You know what that law is? It says, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. It may be okay, but it doesn't build you up spiritually. It doesn't cause you to get closer to God. It's a principle that's bigger than a law. Amen. And now we're talking about what's the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritually minded Christian. The difference is living by principle. And the first principle is the principle of edification. Now, it goes beyond that. It says, let no man seek his own, but another man's wealth. What's it saying? It said, you know what? It applies not only to my life, but it applies to others. It applies to others. It may be okay, but it might cause somebody else to stumble. It might cause someone else to take a mile when you're giving them an inch. Now there's another principle. It says, whether you eat or drink, verse 31, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The right opinion of God. Do all to bring people to praise and get a right opinion of God. Now, you can apply it to this passage of Scripture. Do you want people to think that God's associated with those idols? Do you think that God can somehow be mixed with worship to devils? Aren't you lowering who God is by mixing that? Aren't you causing other people to have a lower view of God? Yeah, certainly. You're having people have a lower view of God. It's a principle that applies to all of life. Am I bringing the right opinion of who God is? Is God really holy? Am I telling people that God is holy? Am I telling God that God is exclusively holy? Am I telling people that God can't tolerate sin? You know, that's the message today, isn't it? The message today is that God has no problem tolerating sin. No problem. Wrong image of God. Then it says another principle. It says, verse 33, even as I please all in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Of course, you see this throughout here. The spirit of selflessness, the spirit of example. How about a young person? You want to be the right kind of example? Now, I think of it as a pastor. I think about, you know, if a young person sets a bad example, now all the young people look at that. They all look at that. They're all influenced by that. They're influenced by that bad example. It's just common sense. When Vashti said to the king, "Nope, I'm not going to obey you," the king said, "This is bad. All the women in the kingdom are thinking that they don't have to obey their husbands." Now he says that one of the high principles is, I want to be a good example. And so, no way. I'm not going to give any impression that idolatry in any way is okay. I'm not going to give any idea in any way that idolatry is okay. I'm not going to go to the temple for bingo. I'm not going to go to the temple and give them $5 for their new organ. I'm not going to do anything that gives people the bad idea, that it's okay. I want to be a good example. He says, I please all men in all things, seeking not mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, in order for people to be saved, they have the right opinion of God. How can people repent when they look at Christians? And Christians are doing things that give a mixed message. How can people believe when people who profess to know Christ are doing things, going places, talking about things, enjoying things that are worldly? The Bible says, love not the world. And if man love the world, love the Father's not him. All of a sudden, now you confuse the lost about who God is. And you won't really care if they get saved or not. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then he says, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Nor to the church of God. This selfless spirit is, I don't want to be the wrong kind of example at church. You know, we live in the day of liberty. Act the way you want. Who's going to force me to do whatever? I'm my own man. Paul says, nope, we're not our own man. We're not our own man. We don't live for ourselves. We live for others. And you know what? The church is God's institution. And as a believer, our purpose, one of our purposes, is to strengthen the church. It's amazing. Some people, they are just all about their relationships. But God's institution is the church. And our life, one of the purposes of our life, is to strengthen the church. Amen? You see, these are principles. They paint a broad brush over everything in life. You know, you can see how there's a requirement here. There's a prerequisite. You can see why Jesus said, if any man is going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come follow me. It's very obvious that we're talking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple of Jesus Christ. It lives by principle. Now, if you put everything in context, what's it saying? I think it's applying some important truths. It's implying that those who don't live by principle are prey to destroying their Christian life. Destroying their testimony. Destroying God's plan for their life. They easily put the place of provoking the Lord to jealousy. And of course, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we kind of see the theme here is that this theme is all about people who put God first. Right? God's is first. Not me. Not us. Not our will. But God. And that was the problem at Corinth. The battle between self and the cross. Selfishness versus crucified life. Living for self versus living for God. Living by principles. Living for God. Versus living carelessly. Not thinking that we could fall. It's amazing as you think about this. That's why David said in Psalm 51, thou requirest truth in the inward heart. Thou requirest truth in the inward man. You know, only you can be honest with yourself. Only you can be honest with the Holy Spirit. Only you and I can be honest and listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, when we err and we fall, and we really want to turn from that, that's one of the few times that we're honest. And I've said to people at different times, okay, you made a big mistake here, but now I want you to write down a piece of paper. I want you to write down all the things that you shouldn't allow into your life. All the little compromises that you make that nobody could take a Bible and hit you over the head with. But if you're honest, you know that it grieves the Spirit of God and it opens up the door for something that doesn't please God. That's one of the few times a person is brutally honest with themselves. And God can work. And this is something we need to be brutally honest. And I think the reality is that oftentimes we don't even live in this realm. Oftentimes we are just living. We aren't conscious of God. We aren't conscious of the Spirit of God. We aren't have a tender heart where we're really listening to the Lord. That's not very common. But this is normal. That's what the Bible's saying. This is normal. You know, if you apply these principles as a parent, you'll be constantly in a situation where you'll say to your children, nope, that's not right. We aren't going to do that. And you'll face, I don't understand. Why? Or something like that. Because the things of God are foolishness unto the natural man. And it takes an intimate walk with the Spirit of God. A sold out view of life. They will say, you know, I'm going to put the cause of Christ first. You know what? Being a good example is more important to me than convenience in life. And on and on. And so, 1 Corinthians really gives us an insight between the difference between carnal living and spiritual living. Carnally mindedness versus being spiritual. And to live in the spiritual realm means to live by principle. It means to deny ourselves, to put God first, to put His cause first, to put His name first, to put His work first, to put His work in our life, and what He's doing in our life, to put it even above what is technically legal. Important truths. It starts with really a love for Jesus Christ. It starts with a dying to self. It's a life in which we are listening to the Holy Spirit and our voice is in the background. Well, the Lord can apply this to each one of our lives in a lot of different ways. And we really have to be hungry for the Lord to work in our lives to put these principles to practice. Because, in one sense of the word, they're very general, they're very vague, and we don't like that. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying is needed for changing the Corinthians from being carnally minded to be spiritually minded. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great truths of the Word of God. And Lord, life is filled with the daily reality opportunities to walk in the Spirit. And we realize tonight that that is the way of escape. And it's that one narrow path among the multitude of options of life. Lord, so I pray that in your mercy that these truths would be used of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that, Lord, you will bring us to that place where we can understand how these principles work, and that we will be hungry to grow so that your Holy Spirit can remind us, do all to the glory of God, etc. And so, Lord, I give the invitation to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.